How should love look in the church today? How should love look? How should it express itself? How should we know that we are a loving people? This is an important question to ask of the church today, because there is a movement in the evangelical church toward love and away from truth. And last week, as we looked at the introduction to this second letter of John to the church, we talked about the fact that it says to an elect lady, and there's debate over the fact, is he writing to a prominent woman in the church who perhaps the church meets in her home? Perhaps she opens her home for hospitality to traveling prophets and missionaries, or does the elect lady refer to the church? I think that the majority view is that it's referring to the church, and the church is called a lady, a woman in feminine terms at times, and also when it talks in there about the children of the elect lady, the members of the church. And so John was concerned that he was going to have to tell them to be discerning, and in a very difficult problem that arose in the church. And before he did that, he said to them, you need two things to be able to do this right. And he said, you have to have truth showing itself through love. And remember, we talked last week about that, how we are to be people of the truth, and we are to be loving people, and we must never be just truth, arrogant, self-righteous, beating people with the Bible or our doctrines. And we're not to just be loving and tolerate everything, tolerate error because we have to love people, but we are to hold the truth in love. And then John then goes on to now in this section say, now this is what I want you to do with that balance of truth and love. I read this passage of Scripture for you. Perhaps you've gotten the gist of it, that he's talking about these deceivers, these ones who are traveling around. I believe the point I want to get across this morning in the sermon is this. We are not to encourage or assist in the spread of fatal false teaching. Okay? Encourage or assist in the spread of fatal false teaching. We'll look at it in three heads. There is such a thing as fatal false teaching. We should be able to spot it and protect ourselves from it. And we must not encourage and assist in the spread of it. Those are the three things that John tells us in this section of Scripture. First of all, he tells us there is such a thing. I'm sounding Italian, Tom. I'm there. There is such a thing. I'm there. You know, I don't know what's going on here. Excuse me. There is such a thing. Okay, there is such a thing as fatal false teaching. You know, there are degrees of error in the church because we're sinners. And even the best of teachers at times has degrees of error. But there are degrees of error that aren't fatal. And we have to acknowledge that as we think about false teaching in the church. Within the church we have what is called intramural debates. That's one of the reasons why we have some denominations. Many denominations that we have exist because of the immigrant situation. Immigrants brought their churches from their countries, like the Anglican Church, which became the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church from Scotland, the Methodist Church from England, the Lutheran Church from Germany, the Reformed Church from Holland. And so we have a lot of denominations because of that. But we have denominations over intramural debates. We have Baptists, and we have what they call credo Baptists, creed, those who believe you should only baptize people who confess their faith. That's what credo means, I confess. There are paedo Baptists, paedo being the Greek word for infant, who believe we should baptize the infants of believers and adult believers who've never been baptized. But that's an intramural debate within the church. I think in its best form, we love one another and respect one another. We get our views from the Bible. We see some verses differently. We think about church government as the other one we always talk about. We have Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Congregationalists, three forms of church government. Each one finds that in the Bible. We respect one another, but I'll tell you what, there is error because all of them can't be right. You know, Baptists and paedobaptists can't both be right. The three forms of government can't all be right. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. But the error, as we think about it, is not so serious that we all love the other people who are in error. You know, we love one another. We agree to disagree, and we see strengths in one form and weaknesses in ours. And so in that intramural debate, we'd say, you know, the person, someone is wrong, but we don't treat them as a heretic. It's a very sad thing when that happens, when people who hold to a specific intramural difference is calling the other side a heretic. That's a sad thing. That's Christians not acting as Christians. There is also harmful error that I would say doesn't tend to be fatal error, but it can be harmful. And, you know, I think the charismatic movement was like that. The charismatic movement, I was saved through the charismatic movement. A couple other people in this church were. God used it in wonderful ways. But there was a danger that moved it onward. Now, you watch the network TBN now, and that was brought basically the charismatic movement. The wealthy man got a TV station, and you watch that station and try to find good, solid truth in their preaching. Just the simple gospel. It's all about works of power and miracles and prophecy and everything else. And they talk about Jesus, but it's a dangerous error to emphasize something like that. And we have those types of things going on. The prophecy. The guy who does our fire extinguishers, he belongs to some wacky church. And every time he comes, he's going to corner me and talk to me about this latest book or latest thing. One time it was magnets. He's trying to get me to, you know, sit on magnets for your hemorrhoids. But excuse the thing. But that's what he's, you hear, you got to sit on these magnets, sleep on this magnet. And this church is teaching this based on some verse of the Bible. Well, he came the other day. I was trying, I hope I'm not here when he comes. Well, he came, I was here. He comes in my office and I just read this book and you got to really read it. It's really great. And he's talking to me about this verse in Isaiah 9 that talks about they will break down the sycamores and plant cedars. They will break down the brick and build with stone. And then he was telling me how at the site of 9/11, there was a church, Washington, was worshiped that. There was a sycamore tree there, and there was a brick building, and that's gone, and that fell down, and they built with stone. And now somebody planted a cedar there at 9/11. And 9/11 was in Isaiah 9. How do you even argue with this? You know, I'm standing there going, I said, I'll check the book out. You know, I'll check the book out. The Four Blood Moons by John Hagee. I got to read these books. So they're not, I don't say they're necessarily heretical, but they are very, very dangerous in the approach to the Bible that they teach. And these are the types of things that are going, these things are so popular. But there is fatal false teaching. Because that's what he's talking about, isn't he? He says there are deceivers among you. They are antichrist. If you believe what they believe, you don't have God. That's what he says to them. And the error that's stated here is the denial of the incarnation. Now, this isn't the first time John mentioned this. In his first letter, in verse 2, he said, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. He's saying here is a fatal error. You know, throughout the history of the church, the most dangerous heresies have always attacked the person and the work of Christ. Who he is? Is he fully God and fully man? What did he do? Was he an atoning sacrifice? No, he was just a good teacher. No, he was just an example, just a martyr. Take all the supernatural out of it. Well, these are false prophets called docetists. The docetists, docetism was a, I mentioned this before, the Greek word docheo means to seem like, and so they said he just seemed like he had a body. He was a phantom. He didn't have a, because, see, to become physical, the body, in the Greek philosophy, the body is fallen and sinful, and it's a drag on the spirit, and so he couldn't have had a body, and that's what they're teaching. Think about the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, Islam, liberal Christianity. Every one of them denies the essential doctrines concerning the person and work of Christ. And you think about how important the doctrine of Christ being fully God and fully man is. If we are going to be redeemed from our sin, our sins have to be paid for. The debt has to be paid. God's justice has to be met. And it has to be done by a human being because we are human beings who have sinned. A human being has to keep the law for us. A human being has to take the wrath of God upon himself for us. But as Anselm said, a mere human being could not bear the wrath of God for the sins of mankind and not be destroyed. The death of a human being does not have enough worth to go beyond himself. But if the Son of God is human and divine, because he is divine, he can bear the wrath of God and not be destroyed. And because he is divine, his sacrifice has infinite merit. And to deny those two is to lose the Savior. And early on in the church already, John knows that. And he's saying this is dangerous, this is fatal. And you have to see it. Now, the next thing he tells us then is that we have to be able to spot false teaching and protect ourselves from it. I mean, when John writes to them, what does he say in verse 8? Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. That's a very strong word, keeping on watch. Examine yourself. This error, and what he's saying is this is serious. The rise of this error in the church should lead to self-examination. We think of the error that is, and this isn't new, what's going on in our culture with these crazy teachings going on. It's always gone on because the devil has always been attacking the church. But he says, it's serious. Don't think that somehow or other there's a wall around your church that's going to keep it out. You've got to watch. This error is in the church. You need to know your and guard your heart and guard your mind. You know, Paul in Romans 16, as he ends that letter to the Christians in Rome, says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and cause obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth and talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And what he's saying is, don't be naive. Don't be naive. This is subtle and it is attractive. Don't be naive. And what I get as this guy, he is naive to believe this stuff. I was in those circles. I was saved in those circles. You're naive and you're self, and you believe anything anybody says out of love. And you're really not thinking critically. And you don't want to think critically because that's not loving. Remember last week I said somehow or other truth and love don't seem to go together. Because when you stand for truth, then you're unloving. Then you have to tell people they're wrong and that's not loving. Well, that's not what John says. He says we stand for the truth in love, and if somebody doesn't believe the truth, if you love them, you're going to try and tell them because their eternal souls are at stake. But you're going to try to tell them in a loving manner because you care for them. And not in some self-righteous way that a lot of times is typical. So, it's subtle. Look what he says here in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead, see how subtle it is? They go on ahead. You know, everybody wants to be progressive, to go deeper. That's how these false teachings are usually presented. As I mentioned in Sunday school, the guy who played Dwight in The Office and Oprah Winfrey sitting together talking about their religious beliefs, Buy High and New Age. And as they're talking about it, they've gone beyond historic Christianity. They've gone out into the deep. And they talk about it that way. They sort of look at us in a condescending, pitying way that we don't have this new truth. And he says here, they want to go ahead. They want to go beyond Christ. But it's not progressive, it's regressive. He says not only don't they have deeper truth, he says they don't have any relationship with God. They don't have God. You know, we live in a day and age where if you want to be, everyone think you're a nice person, just say all religions are true and they all lead to God. Just say that because everyone will go, oh, that's what Bai High is all about. All religions are true. And all religions get you to the same place. Now, there's a whole lot of truth in that in this way. All religions except Christianity do lead to the same place. They're all wrong, they're all lies, and they all end up persons dying without God. But a relationship with Christ and his saving grace is saving. That is very arrogant in our culture, and I think that we have to not be arrogant as we present it, as we talk about it. We present it in love with graciousness, but it's going to be arrogance no matter how you try to say it, because it's the truth that is arrogant to our culture instead. I mentioned that it's dangerous, and I want to sort of illustrate this by what's going on in the church today. Now, this is going to involve same-sex relationships, and I want to say this, I'm not going to say anything about the Supreme Court's decision. That's our government. I want to talk about the church. We have there are many opinions about the government and the Supreme Court, and I don't want to get into that. That's in a sense, that's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel and teach about the church. What's allowed in the church? Because that's where we are with the church. And the danger that's going on, because I've had parents talk to me a lot of times where their kids come up with this, and where are they getting this? How can they believe that this is right? It's because of teaching that is going on now in a lot of the newer, what we call the emerging churches. And I just saw an example of this week, because I've been doing a lot of reading because of same-sex marriage, and people are asking me about it. And so I've been doing a lot of reading and have gotten some good books. I said, this is something I got to bone up on and really get on top of so that I understand what I believe. And I think we probably should have some Sunday school classes where we discuss this and look at how can they believe this and what does the Bible teach. And there's some very good books that I've been reading. But in the midst of it, I saw a post on the web, and it was about City Church in San Francisco. A City Church in San Francisco was started by Fred Harrell. He's a PCA pastor. It's a PCA church plant. And it was going okay, but not that great. Pastor Harrell began to struggle with the fact that women in the church weren't feeling really good about the fact that they couldn't have women ordained. And so eventually they convinced everybody to switch denominations. So they went into the Reformed Church in America where they would allow ordination of women. Now, if you know of Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor in the Reformed Church in America. This book he wrote is about homosexuality. But they went into the RCA because they allow women's ordination. But guess what? They don't allow, to ordain homosexuals or allow homosexual couples to join the church, things like that. So, he's pastoring in San Francisco, and it's still rough going. And they began to try and reach out to the gay community and make them feel welcome. And so more and more gay couples were coming to the church and sitting and worshiping with them. And the church just put out a statement. They wrote a letter to, the elders wrote a letter to the congregation. The pastor began to struggle with the fact that now we have gay couples in the church who can't join the church, and he's sort of feeling like the women who couldn't be ordained, and he felt really bad about this, and we had to try and do something about it. So they debated it, and two of the elders left. Two of the elders who were against the way the church was going left. They wanted to have a congregational meeting where it was discussed, and they said, no, we're not going to discuss this. It's going to be divisive. And so the elders made the decision, and they put out the letter. And the letter basically says this: God's bringing LGBT Christians through the doors of the city. And I want to say this. I think as we think about the LGBT community, let's think about all sexual sin. Let's think about people cohabiting outside of marriage. Let's think about adultery. Let's think about all of sexual sin. Because it all is under the condemnation of God as we think about this. But this is the issue that's going on right now. And he says, God's bringing more and more through the doors of City Church. And then he says this: our pastoral practice of demanding lifelong celibacy, by which we mean that for the rest of your life, you should not engage your sexual orientation in any way, was causing obvious harm and has not led to human flourishing. And so therefore, they made the decision to allow same-sex couples who were faithful to one another to join the church. Now, I say that because you wonder, how can that happen? I talked about the fact that things are subtle and attractive. Often error is subtle and attractive. Has anyone ever heard the term human flourishing before by another preacher? Ooh, Tim Keller, right? Tim Keller, that's his phrase. It's a phrase that started in certain philosophical writings. But Tim Keller uses it. You know how he uses it? When he's talking to people about homosexuality, is homosexuality a sin? And the way he presents it is to say God has created human beings to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And he's created us in a certain way to behave a certain way. And if we don't behave in that way, it's crushing. It hurts us as human beings. It offends God, but it also is destructive to us. It does not contribute to human flourishing. That's the statement he uses. This pastor in his website basically calls himself the West Coast Tim Keller. He preaches in the style of Tim Keller. He says it in his website. So now he's using Tim Keller's word human flourishing, but he's saying that here we have these homosexual couples among us who claim to be Christians. They're living together, but they're faithful to one another, and they're really hurting because they can't join the church and be fully a part of the church. And so we are really inhibiting their human flourishing. And so we need to allow this. Now, I say that because you listen to that and you say, well, how can that happen? Given the fact that that denomination believes in the inspiration of the Bible and, you know, the scriptures as the final authority. And this is the next step. This is a good book called Homosexuality in the Bible, Two Views, Dan Bia and Robert Gagnon. Gagnon is a professor at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, replaced Dr. Gerstner. Very sound theologian. He is a liberal theologian at Duke. They write about this. The interesting thing about it is you would ask, how can somebody come to that conclusion about a sinful lifestyle? Let's affirm it. Let's allow it, because not allowing it inhibits their human flourishing. Where do you get that in the Bible? Dan Bia, in this book, as he argues for homosexuality being not sinful, says, biblical revelation is not static, but opens into a future of new implications. You know, phrases like that just sound good, don't they? Because you don't know what they mean. What he's saying is, the Bible is our authority, but it's an authority. Another authority, obviously, is existentially engaging and compelling human experiences. What does that mean? What it means is simply this, that human experience and consensus comes to the point where we look at the fact that we have same-sex couples living together in faithful relationships, they're happy. God must surely be blessing this. And so it's existentially engaging and compelling truth that tells us that we have to change our view of this. God's revealing this now through human experience beyond the Bible. See, that is the liberal view, but here is a conservative church in San Francisco taking that approach to interpreting the Bible to allow this. This is what's going on in the church. See, false teachers aren't wandering around as prophets now coming in and mooching off the churches. This is the way it's being done in our culture. Now, we think about this. And we're told that we have to recognize it and we have to avoid it. And you know what that takes? That takes reading. It takes thinking. You see, the interesting thing is that the liberal churches rejected the authority of the Bible, and the next thing they rejected was the person and work of Christ. Then came all of the moral issues, allowing divorce for any reason, couples living together, and blessing all of those things. The way it's going on in the evangelical church, because we celebrate the authority of the Bible, is we're gonna hit these life issues first. But you know what's going to come next in that type of a situation is going to be the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Because if you're going to evaluate the truth of the Bible and change it according to human experience, one of the first things humans are going to start disliking is being called sinners, being told that only the death of the Son of God saves you, hell awaits you forever. These are things that are going to go. So I hope I haven't warned you out and confused you with this issue, but This just stunned me when I read what was going on out there and the reasons why they were doing it. Your kids, your grandchildren, as they leave home and go to college or whatever, are going to go to churches, visit churches like this. It sounds loving and it sounds compassionate. How do we respond? And we have to respond with compassion and love as we even disagree. And the last thing that John tells us then is that we must not encourage or assist in the spread of the fatal false teaching. That's what he says. It's interesting. He says, teachers of this era should not be offered hospitality. Now, you know, when you hear that, it's a little confusing, isn't it? Because Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, we're commanded to show hospitality to people. What's he talking about? Well, we have to understand again the context. We have these prophets traveling around. They go from church to church, and they're being used by God to bring revelation to the new churches who don't yet have the New Testament written down. There are false prophets who get on board to spread their lies. Some are doing it just to mooch off the church. And so the church begins to develop rules. If they come for one day, good, 2 days, but if they stay three, they're a false prophet. If they come and you offer them a meal and they want, and if they prophesy asking for money, they're false prophets. The Didache has all these rules written down, and all the churches knew these rules, and when somebody comes, the prophets knew these rules, and that's how they were supposed to discern whether they were false prophets. And if a false prophet came, you didn't let him in your house. Now remember, these are house churches. So I think, first of all, you don't let them into the church and you don't give them the pulpit. But secondly, you don't let them into your house and feed them and help them along their way. He says, don't receive them in your house or give them any greeting. Now that, you know, sort of sounds. You know, there's a difference between fellowship and hospitality in the Bible anyway. Fellowship is coffee and cake. You know, hospitality in those days was having somebody stay in your house and feeding them, and they were strangers. But they were prophets, and you know, those are two different things as we think about them. But I think we also have to remember that there's a difference between being good neighbors and endorsing fatal error. And we have to work that out in our culture as it was in John's. It's like these false teachings that are coming around. We need to understand them. That's why I realize, you know, we perhaps need to have some Sunday school classes on this, and we need to go through this book, and we need to see how Dan Villa justifies homosexuality and homosexual marriage and Christians practicing a homosexual lifestyle from the scriptures. And then we need to see how Dr. Gagnon answers that and why Dr. Gagnon says, no, this is what history, because these are very, very good scholars that are defending the truth of the Bible, but it's complicated. Typically, you don't have the time to read it, and that's one of the things that I do, and I think that I need to do some teaching on this. This is the next battle that we're facing. It's the authority of the scriptures. You see, the whole thing is love. How can we be loving if we're not allowing certain people to be members, if we're not allowing certain people to marry, if we're not allowing this and not allowing, how can we be loving? What they're rebelling against is the fact that the church for a long time didn't allow it, but didn't allow it in arrogant, self-righteous, and unloving ways, with unloving words. And now they're going to farther to the other side. You know, he says, don't even greet them. We think, well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But, you know, there's a difference between charity and endorsement, isn't it? What do the scriptures tell us? Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think one of the things he's saying is when these false prophets are around and you see one of them, don't greet them in public with a holy kiss. Don't give a sign somehow or other that other Christians will think this person's okay. One church father was actually in a Roman bath and a heretic came in and he ran out with a towel and said, get out of here before the roof collapses. Cerinthian the heretic is in the bath, you know, and he ran out publicly to show how serious this was. Let me give you a little bit of a scenario here. The Mormons knock on your door, right? And, you know, they want to come in and talk, and they're talking on the porch, and then they're saying, you know, they're asking about the town and information. You know, we're new here. We need a place to stay. Could you recommend something? What do you do? You say, no. I'm not doing anything to help you promote your faith. Now, the next day, then, you're driving to church, and there are those two Mormons in a ditch in their car. What do? You just drive by and let them there? No, you stop. You call 911. You get them help. And see, those are those distinctions we have to make in terms of, you say, well, if let them die, then they won't promote that. Well, you know, there are higher laws, and that is protecting human life. And so we have to make those types of distinctions in this world. We have to guard ourselves. Be careful about what you watch on TV, the CDs and the MP3 sermons and the books. Be careful, discerning about them. I have a time somebody give me a book to read. I read this book, I think, good grief. I hope he's not giving this book to other people. This book is bad. We have to make that type of discernment. I'll give you one simple, let me close with a simple illustration of this. When I got saved, I was going to community college at nights, and I got saved, and I took a couple more courses, decided I wanted to go to Bible college. So I was working full-time middle shift and going to Bible college during the day, my 1 year. And I remember at the end of the year, sort of at one of the places where the whole student body was gathered together, it was like a prayer meeting, and there was a 50-year student, which is sort of like the seminary of the United Wesleyan Church. He was a seminary student, so he really knows theology. He stood up, and he said, this is the man you got to read. This is the man that's got the truth. It was Karl Barth. Karl Barth, the liberal German scholar who took liberalism and took it from being this crass hopelessness to now have hope. As Don Gerstner said, what Karl Barth did was let the liberals have their cake and eat it too. Now they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they call it the Word of God. They change the language. They're giving people hope, liberals hope now that they shouldn't have. He's saying, this is the man we should read. Oh, I didn't know anything. Here I'm in a Bible college that calls Calvin the devil, and they're telling us to read Karl Barth. What kind of discernment? So then I go to seminary, and I'm figuring, now I'll learn about Karl Barth. First year, second year, nothing about the liberals. Nothing. Third year apologetics. Now we're reading these guys because they gave us Greek and Hebrew. They gave us systematic theology. They gave us Bible content. They gave us Bible history. They gave us all these tools and said, now you're going to read these guys, and we're going to look, and you're going to tell us where they're wrong. See, that's the way things need to be done. So you need to be careful what you read and when you read it. And we need to be careful to answer that question I opened. What? How does love work in the church today? Love is guided by the truth. We must not fall into these subtle errors that somehow or other, here are people, they aren't flourishing humanly because they're in this relationship and we won't allow it. But God says it's destructive and it's wrong. It's not loving to then say, okay. Because if we open that door, every felt need and every human desire is going to have to be allowed. Because if we allow it for one so they flourish as humans, we got to allow it for another to flourish as humans. And so we must teach the truth in love. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we read John's letter, it sort of seems arcane to us and old and ancient, that we're not supposed to take people into our home and greet them. And that culture with prophets coming to the door, traveling from district to district, they had to be careful and sort of ruthless, even publicly, to expose them and to not give anyone in the church the idea that they ought to go and hear these people. In our culture, it's much more subtle. These churches are putting themselves forth as evangelicals. This church in San Francisco, their great message is, we're evangelical. We don't disregard the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and the final authority. But in these cases where we see standing for things that the Bible has said is really hurting people, and God loves people, and loving Jesus, meek and mild, wouldn't want these people to struggle and suffer. So we should allow it. Now, this is the way it's coming to us, Father, and we ask you to give to us truth and love, that we might hold fast to the truth and do it in a loving manner, but that we would never, ever sell truth for love. Lord, bless us now as we come to the table of the Lord. The great truth that we are told is that the Son of God became a man, hung on a cross and shed his blood and died for our sins. That is offensive to natural man. But Lord, to us, as we are told in the Scriptures, it is salvation, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be in us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.